please turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, if you've been with us these past some weeks, you know that's where we are. In our study of the life of Jesus Christ through Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 9. It's one of the best things to do since for every person that has put their faith in Christ and become his own, it's what the Spirit of God is working in our lives all the time to make us more like Christ. So it's a good thing to study what Christ was like. Makes sense, doesn't it? So, Luke 9, reading from verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up to the mountain, upon the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they'd seen. Lord, we thank you again for the record of your word, for all that it has captured from your creation of the universe and man and woman. Lord, your workings through all of from the beginning of history and what it tells us at the end. And Lord, for this unique portion, this place, this event in the life of Jesus, that you wanted it on record for all to know about. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you for the report about Awana Clubs, that you've already put it in the hearts of more children and families to be a part of this great ministry that shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with children. So Lord, continue your blessing. Bring more kids. Bring more workers. Lord, just commit it to you again. Thank you for being able to have Joy Dixon with us here this morning, this past week, in and out of the hospital. For Lord, we do not know what turn these things take. And yet, Lord, you were gracious and you helped. And we thank you for that, Lord, and for your blessing upon her life and her family. And Lord, in all of our needs, as we come to you, whether physically, whether just the ongoing sustenance and sustaining of life, or Lord, for whatever needs we have in our hearts, in our souls, in relationships, Lord, for what you desire to do. Lord, thank you again as we come to your word. Pray your blessing on it. Lord, for our sakes, for we are not too proudful to express our needs, Lord, before you, and show us how you want to work in our lives by your Spirit through Jesus. So speak to us, Lord. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Setting the stage of this, it was a once-in-a-lifetime event. In the brief life of Jesus Christ, the transfiguration, the transformation, it's kind of the same word that is used in Romans, transforming. And that's what happened here. Now, it's not that... I'll get ahead of myself. I'll come to that later. But it is a once-in-a-lifetime event. And he chose those to be with him. It's not the first time he's picked Peter, John, and James for something very unique. But he picks them to come with him and has this amazing transformation in some of the other Gospels. It speaks words of Matthew 17. His face was like the sun, and his clothing as white as light. And in Mark chapter 9, the clothes were shining, exceedingly bright. And Mark comments, it's more than you could get in any type of laundromat. And that's really, it says, right, as more than any launderer on earth could do. So no matter what you say about all the brands of clothes detergent you use, doesn't matter. This was totally in itself something unique and different. And this happens, and those who are with him begin to sleep and then wake up and see the Lord and somehow recognize he's with, I don't know, Moses and Elijah. I'm sure they didn't wear name badges, but maybe he heard the names as they were talking together. Jesus, Moses, Elijah. Moses, representing the law. Elijah, the prophets, out of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. So the three of them there, and Peter speaks, and isn't it great, verse 33 at the end. I mean, this is Peter at this point, saying, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, three little tents. Let's set up three shelters for you. It's a good thing, three shelters, one for each of you. And then it adds at the end of that verse, not knowing what he said. So for the rest of us who have ever opened our mouths and been accused, or maybe you said, you don't know what you're talking about. You could put that into what Peter said here. Not knowing what he said, he did not know what he was talking about. And that's how Dr. Luke records it. So thank you, Peter, for making us feel a little more of home in this passage. So a couple things that are going on here, some of the main thoughts. Then I have a few application thoughts at the end. This is about the glory of the Son of Man. They saw his glory. And this is Jesus Christ as he is. In John chapter 17, verse 5, as part of Jesus' prayer that the Father would glorify him with the glory that he had, and he uses the phrase, before the world was. So before all of creation, when there was the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and all of the supernatural hosts of heaven and hell, before the world was, there was Christ in glory. Let's go through my order here. In the references to this, since it was James, not the writer of the book of James, who is actually Jesus' half-brother, but James, brother of John. You have John's reflection in John chapter 1, verse 14, where he speaks of this in terms of, "And we beheld his glory." We saw it. Now, Peter calls a little more attention to it, and it's a long section. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter refers back to this event and says, beginning at verse 16, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." 2 Peter 1, 16 to 18. So Peter refers back to it, remembering that event, making an incredible impression. But again, this is Jesus' glory from before the world was, and now here it is in the present time, pulled back just for a few moments. And then in Revelation chapter 1, where John says at verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last.'" Then in verse 12 he says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like flames of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters." Revelation, in John's vision of Jesus after, but it's all the same. So that's why this brief moment is a pulling back of Jesus Christ as he is, even if it was just for a moment. Glory, glory, glory. Past, here to them present, and then future, as he is. Now, as an aside on this, this is why Jesus Christ is not one of many options. I mean, you can look online, just Bing or Google, founders of religions. And there with all those major world religions, Buddhism, Islam, all this, they're lumped in with the rest, Christianity, Jesus Christ. So in that sense, it's like, oh, well, here's all these. But this is a part of why Jesus Christ is not one of many. He's not one of a list of options as to, well, which religion do you think would be most meaningful? And which would be most satisfying? And which would be most, you know, that I should think about? This is one of those things that sets him aside from Buddha, from Islam, from every other, quote-unquote, founder or leader of a religion, whether past, and if you depend on which list you look at, or even modern. This is Jesus Christ as he is, the glory of the Son of Man. Now, in verse 31, who appeared in glory, there's a second glory, and it is the glory of the cross. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease or departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. His decease, his departure, Jerusalem, yes, Christ going to the cross. All of the things that led up to Christ going to the cross. And that was the subject of their conversation. And so here's the Son of Man, Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, and talking with Moses and Elijah, and rather than talking about how are things in heaven, haven't been there for a while, they were talking about here's what's coming up soon, his decease, his leaving, his departure, leaving this world, this life, by way of the cross. And that was the subject of their conversation. The glory of the cross. Now, last week, you know, our society here in the United States paid attention to 9/11. And in many ways, you know, reflecting upon not just what happened, but out of all the stories of the heroes, those who were ordinary, but who became heroes at that time, giving their lives for the sake of total strangers. But this is more. The cross is more. For it is the Son of God giving his life, not just for the sake of total strangers, but for the sake of those whom the Bible calls his enemies. His enemies, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. While we were still his enemies. Think about that for a second. I hear that nobody has real enemies. If you don't have real enemies. I hope not. I mean, you can't please everybody all the time with everything. But this is a sense in our natural condition of enmity against God, of being in active rebellion against God, being active in our rebellion. And here at the cross, speaking about his decease, speaking about his losing his life, here you have Jesus, the Son of God, who on the cross was going to pay the penalty for our active rebellion, for our being enemies. Now, we're not sinners because we are victims. Because we've been born at the wrong time, in the wrong place, under the wrong circumstances. We are sinners against God, because we choose to. We simply choose to. We thumb our nose at God. We raise our fist against God. We turn our back on God. We simply choose to. That is our natural condition. That is God's perspective on us as human beings in the natural. We are hostile towards God. We don't have to be bad about it. We can be very good in our hostility. We can simply choose to ignore, and that's it. We break his commandments. Think of the Ten Commandments. We break his commandments all the time. We have things in our lives that are much more important to us in the natural than God is. Therefore, we worship a lot of things. other than making worshiping the Lord a priority. We can murder with our thoughts. Jesus spoke of that. You don't have to carry it out in the economy of God. We can murder with criticism. We can murder with complaints. We can hurt and harm with simple words. We steal. Oh, but we can take the blessings of God and use them for selfish purposes. That's stealing. We become glory thieves. We are active rebels. And so we face the justice of God, who will not let our sin go unpunished. We face the wrath of God, because do we expect Him to be happy with our rebellion? We face the curse of God. The soul that sins, it shall die. We face the antagonism of God. Being His enemies, I am against you. And so Jesus, the glory of the cross, knowing all this, even discussing it at this point, knowing all of that, went willingly. And on the cross, He traded His entire life of active submission and yieldedness to God the Father. He traded it for our lives of active rebellion. He completely satisfied the justice of God by receiving the full punishment for every sin committed by every person for all time. And He exhausted the wrath of God by becoming the object of God's intense hatred of sin. And that sounds strange at times. I know it sounds strange because we can go, well, but isn't God love? And He loves, yes. But the scripture says He equally hates sin. I mean, if you had someone who came along while you're with your children and just came along and out of the blue started beating up on your children, you would immediately react and do all you could to stop it. And you definitely wouldn't feel happy about that. He also fully redeemed us from the curse of God, the soul that sins, it shall die, by completely dying in every person's place, substitute. So in doing all this, He provided reconciliation with God by changing our potential status from enemies of God to those who can have fellowship with God. Now, would you die for your enemies? Would you die for someone who thinks less of you than the dirt on the floor? Jesus did. Do you see why there is a glory in the cross? Because of all that Christ did there. I mean, here He is, once in a lifetime event, glory. And what are they talking about? Jesus soon going to the cross. Soon. His decease, which He was about to accomplish. See, verse 31, at the end, Jesus is even supreme over the cross, because Dr. Luke carefully uses the words, His decease, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And He uses the word accomplish, meaning to carry out, to complete, to fulfill, to finish. the work was about to be accomplished. It was about to be completed. It was a work. The cross was no accident. It was no mistake. It was no error. It was no fluke. It was no last minute thought of those who wanted to kill Jesus, religious leaders, but who couldn't do it because it was illegal. And so we can't kill him. Who can? Rome can. So somehow we have to get Rome to kill him by a cross, because that's the way criminals are executed. So it was no last minute, how can we make this happen type of idea. So even here, in the time frame, 18 months before his execution, he's talking about it. And this isn't the first time, but here he is talking about it with Moses and Elijah. And so he is supreme, even over the cross. It was the plan of God. It was the only way to pay for sin. A life for a life. That is the economy of God. A life for a life. So his life for all lives. So you see why there's glory in the cross? I mean, here they are in this glorious moment, and they are talking about something that is glorious that was going to happen because of his departure, his decease, his death, his dying, his life being given. Glory in the cross. A couple observations to end this. Peter, James, and John almost missed this glorious event. Notice, verse 32, Peter and those with him, James and John, heavy with sleep. Now, what's the first thing that happened? He went up to a mountain to pray, verse 28. Verse 29, as he prayed. Okay, Jesus is going to pray, time for a nap. And so their eyes were heavy with sleep. Why? Had they been out working in the fields all week long? And now they had to sit for just a while? No. They just sort of relaxed. But they almost missed it. Because when they were fully awake, then it's like, oh. Imagine they almost missed. What if they would have missed this completely? What if they would have slept through? I mean, Jesus wouldn't go, hey guys, wake up. Something important's going on. I hope that you are alert and engaged when you read the Bible for yourself. When you are a part of a study of the Bible. When you hear messages or something. And it's not just because, wow, it's so great what's going on. The pastor is so profound, or the Sunday school teacher has amazing insight. That's not it. It's just that you might miss something. As they almost missed what was going on. You just might miss something. Something you go, what? Why didn't somebody wake me up? This is a once-in-a-lifetime event laid right in my lap. And I'm sitting there snoring over it. Nah. So I hope you're alert and engaged. Another observation about this. When the cloud came, it sort of just covered them all, and then God the Father's voice. And by the way, this is not the first time. Remember back at Jesus' baptism, a voice from heaven, the Spirit in the form of a dove and a voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So this is not the first time. But God's words actually are the gospel. They are the gospel here. I mean, just think about it for a second. This is my beloved Son. Okay, what's the gospel all about? It's about the person and work of Jesus Christ. You take that out of the gospel, and it's like, well, the gospel is about forgiveness, the gospel is about salvation, the gospel, it's like, well, why is all that there? Because of Jesus Christ. And our response, this is my beloved son. And I don't think it was a pick on Peter time. Because Peter had just spoken. Like, here's what he says. Listen to him. Pay attention to him. Be engaged in what he's saying. Have your heart deal with what he is. Listen, hear him. And hear is like, not just pay attention, but implication, implying, not just listen to what he says, but do that. If he says, then do that. Hear him. You don't have to listen to other voices. There's only one Son of God. Hear him. So that's the gospel, because that's our response. Here's who Jesus Christ is, and here's my response to him. I give him my ears. I give him my heart. That's a response. God's testimony. Now, the third observation, which they almost missed here. But in following Jesus Christ in our everyday lives, for those who belong to him, our experiences, the things we go through as followers of Christ, whether it's in the home, whether it's in a ministry, whether it's serving someone somehow, whether it's worship, whether it's giving, whether it's studying the Word of God, all of that, my observation out of this is it to his glory? And whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Are all those things to bring glory ultimately to Christ? So what does glory to Christ mean? It's not that we do something and suddenly there's a light with it. Oh, I guess I did something that brought glory to Christ. Glory to Christ. I won't know that ever. But does it somehow put the focus on him? Does it magnify him? Does it make him large? Does it cause more respect for him? Does it call the attention to him? Or is it about me? Because it really can't be both at the same time. Does it elevate him? And that's why I think not just Revelation chapter 1, the start of John's vision as to, wow, heaven and beyond. It started with the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the title of the book. It's not the revelation of heaven. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it starts with him because that's what heaven's all about. That's what heaven's all about. So you start with the most important thing. If you're giving a vision into heaven, you start with what's most important first. And so it describes him in terms of glory. It's what heaven's all about. So don't miss the glory. Think about the gospel, but in terms of who it's about and in our lives that we want to bring glory to him. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you can do it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for this, your word, And Lord, it's your Spirit's working in us. I don't know, Lord, I pray for any here that might not know Jesus Christ, that your Spirit would engage their hearts into the glory of the cross and what Jesus did for them, for everyone. Just sheer love and grace. And Lord, that the gift is for them. Lord, thank you. You have done all that for us. And you have allowed us in our lives, by your grace and Spirit, that we also can bring glory to you. Amazing. Just amazing. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.